last night. It's good to be with you, good brethren. We're enjoying having various and sundry reads down our way. Always good to see John during the camps in the summer. And various ones of you, many of you I know, a few of you will be new to me. But let's get into the Word of God here and start talking about home improvement through application of biblical principles. Tonight, we'll be talking about foundation of the home, priorities and principles. And we'll also be focusing on, in the second part of the lesson, on husbands and fathers. We'll talk about wives and mothers next week. So, ladies, you know, if you are prone tonight to do this to your husband, realize tomorrow night you may get that in return. That's not a good principle, but just a word of advice. What kind of homes do our children need? I want to start with that question. And, you know, lots of people think about when they get married and they're thinking about, well, we need a home, and they contact a realtor. And they start looking to find, you know, and they look at this house, and they say, well, that doesn't have the right kind of yard for a child, or it's too close to the street, or there's not enough bedrooms, or there's not enough bathrooms. And they want to pick out the right home for bringing up children in. And it's a little bit like, have you ever noticed that there are people today that spend more time planning the wedding than planning the marriage? A lot of money. I mean, huge sums of money and planning goes into the wedding. And then in a few years, they're divorced because there wasn't much effort or direction into the marriage. How many of you young ladies married, or if you're younger and going to get married someday, if you and your intended, you know, were out looking around, would think, now that's the kind of house I want to bring up children in. That doesn't look like the kind of house you would want to bring your children into the world in, does it? You, any of you gentlemen recognize that house? What is it, John?
I think it's Abe Lincoln's.
Yeah. It's from the right there near the farmstead where he was born, and that may be the actual house that they lived in and that he was born in, or it could be a possibly be a neighboring house. But it's been moved into an enclosed dwelling now as his home. If you're going to have a baby, I think I would choose that house up there for my children. That's much better to bring up a child in out there. You might want to guess whose house that is. That's John Wilkes Booth's home. The point is what?
It's not the house.
That's right. It's not the house. It's the home. President Abraham Lincoln is born there. John Wilkes Booth right there. The crying need in our culture is not better houses. It's better homes. It begins with Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Please open your Bibles to this text. The text that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees when they came up asking about, can you just put away your wife for whatever cause? And he says, don't you remember what was written in the beginning? Let's read this text. Man has been created. It's not good for man to be alone. God makes a help meet for him. And then we have this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here's a father and mother. They have a son. He leaves his father and mother. He cleaves to his wife, and they too become one flesh. Very simple arrangement. It's you are the process of a man and a woman coming together. And it is to be in a committed relationship. Jesus is going to say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. John mentioned the attack on the home. What is the big thing constantly right now in media, on the news, on campuses, everything else? The mark of a good person now is if you are in favor of homosexual marriage. Recall in Isaiah, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. That's now what a good person is. If you are for homosexual marriage, you're a good person. If you're not, that's a bad person. Do you recall, back in the 1960s and 70s, was the left talking about how wonderful marriage was? That wasn't really the message of the left back in the 60s and 70s. The message of the left in the 60s and 70s is, marriage, who needs it? What's a piece of paper? What does that matter? Now all of a sudden, oh, marriage is a wonderful, important thing for homosexuals. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Two sexual sins, one broader, one more specific. Adultery is fornication. It's a kind of fornication. It's kind of like German Shepherd and dog. All German Shepherds are dogs, not all dogs are German Shepherds. Fornication is sexual relations outside of this marriage bond, and adultery is a type of fornication where it is not only outside a marriage bond, but in violation of a marriage bond. At least one of the people is bound to someone else. Let marriage be had in honor among all. God will judge fornicators and adulterers. This is important for children, the family, society, the kingdom. Just stop for a minute and think about the problems in our country. Think about the more serious problems facing our country. Now think how many of them would be solved if everybody in our country was following this pattern. Let a young man leave his father and his mother, and let him cleave to his wife, and they two be one flesh, and bring up children where he, by the sweat of his brow, you know, provides bread for them, and she in pain and childbirth gives birth to them, and they loved him and raised him up, and then they establish homes and love each other and stay together and bring up children. How many problems in our society would be fixed if that's what everybody was doing? But we've got a society that wants to use the sexual relationship, which is this very intimate relationship reserved for husband and wife, as a recreational activity for whoever you might have met 15 minutes ago at a bar, or whatever. And then children are coming into the world by people who don't want them. And that's not those children's fault. A friend of mine the other day, Don Morrison, I always enjoy hearing Don preach, and he preached for us the other day. He started with a picture up on the board. And it was from the 50s. It was a black and white. It was a young man and a pretty young lady. And I know his mother. She's an elderly woman now. She doesn't look like she did in the 50s, but that's who it was, you know. And he just started describing these two, you know, young people starting off life together. And he said, she grew up in the suburbs of Baltimore. I don't know where he grew up. She was Roman Catholic. I don't know what he was. Her father was a professional boxer. I don't know what his father was. And he went on through, and then I identified that's his parents. He showed three little boys. That was him and his brothers. His brother's gospel, been preaching the gospel, and his elder, one of the boys, has had a lot of trouble. And there were some bad things that happened in that family and other people in violation of that family. But that man, of course, left and deserted the family. And then another man came into the family and abused the mother and this horrible thing. And my friend described when he was 15 years old, they found out where their real father was. And they journeyed to Boston. And he said, in my mind, it was going to be wonderful. He was going to meet us. He was going to hug me. And as you can guess, that's not what happened. He said, we got there, and he didn't want to have anything to do with us. The Bible, as you know, has more than one type of word for love. There's agape, and then there's philia, which is brother love. There's another word, storge, and it's a family love. It's used one time in the Bible in the negative sense. A storge, like a theist believes in God and a theist doesn't. It's there in Romans 1, if you remember reading, those without natural affections. There's people like that. There's people with morals no deeper than an alley cat. And they're bringing children into this world. And you look at games. Why do children join games? Because somebody is going to say you're part of us. Somebody is going to say, we'll watch out for you. Somebody is going to say, here's where you can belong. Because there's so many children being brought into this world that aren't being given that by their parents. And it's because those parents have violated what God said. This union, this physical relationship is a wonderful thing that God gave. And a fellow used an illustration a while back that I think really suits it well. And it has to do with a fireplace. It's going to be cool here pretty soon. I imagine y'all got a little bit cool nights already up here. You enjoy sitting in front of a fireplace? What are some of the things that you enjoy about sitting in front of a fire? It's beautiful. It's warm. It's pleasant. It's comforting. It focuses you. It absorbs you into it. That's when it's where it's supposed to be, in a fireplace. Now, if you come home and the fire has gotten out of the fireplace, and it's in the curtains, in the ceiling, in the carpet, that's not beautiful. That's not warm. That's not comforting. That's destructive and deadly. And that's like this physical relationship that God created. When it's in its safe place, it is beautiful. It brings it into this focus with this other person. It's comforting, it's warm, it's pleasant, it's wonderful. But when it's outside of that, it's destructive and deadly. We live in a culture where things are just disposable. You remember, think back to your father or grandfather, or maybe to early points in your life as well. Or maybe you're one of those fellows who just can do this anyway. But people used to, if the TV or the washing machine or the radio quit working, they called a repairman who came out with a part and they fixed it. Or the person themselves knew, oh, I know what that needs. It needs this belt or it needs this fuse. And you fixed it and it's good to go. We don't do that much anymore. If an appliance quits working, you know, they're going to send out two repairmen. It's going to be, you know, $70 an hour. And just, you can go down to the, you know, warehouse store and just buy a new one from China. Boom. And so everything just gets what? Things don't get fixed. They just get tossed. You know, cloth diapers are not as popular now as disposable diapers. I was a fan of disposable diapers. You know, I want that out. You know, just get it out of here. And so we have disposable napkins, disposable plates, disposable. And we've got now disposable marriage. Marriage shouldn't be disposable. How many times have you heard and seen people giving these kind of excuses? I think God wants me to be happy. How does marriage affect children? I mean, divorce. How does divorce affect children? Does that make them happy? God wants you to obey and do right. When you obey and do right, listen, everybody in life is going to suffer. You're going to suffer. There's three main principles that cause suffering to us. There's general suffering that's part of the curse, and it just hits here and there, and it's going to hit all of us. Sickness, death, hurricanes, earthquake, cancer, you know, malaria. Those things happen. And if you serve God or don't serve God, you're going to get some of that. Then there's the suffering from our own sins, which has caused some of our greatest suffering. And then there's suffering from some of the sins of others, like that drunk driver that comes down the road and cruises into your lane and destroys your car or destroys your health or destroys your life. General, our own sin, the sins of others. If you choose to not serve God, you're still going to have this suffering, you're still going to have this suffering, and you're going to have a lot of this suffering. If you choose to serve God, you'll be spared a lot of suffering that you would have brought on yourself. There will be some extra suffering from persecution. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, we're called not just to believe, but to suffer. But in serving God, Paul also found great joy. Even when he was in prison, even when he thought he might be killed, even when people were stabbing him in the back, he said, I rejoice in the Lord and yea, will rejoice. That's something nobody can take from you. Young men, people can take anything else from you. They can take your health. They can take your money. They can take your life. And we will lose our youth. We will lose our health. And married people, we will lose our spouse or they will lose us. Unless you die together, somebody's going to be a widow or somebody's going to be a widower. We're going to lose a lot of things. Paul could still have joy because what's the one thing nobody can take from him? So there's joy in serving Christ, but it doesn't start with my goal is to make sure to satisfy myself. The paradoxes of Christ over and over, it's by self-denial. It's by going last. It's by serving others. It's by not being that you find. And one of the simplest ways to see that is this. Why is it that people want to go through life saying, I want to do what I want to do? Because I won't be happy unless I get to do what I want to do. To see how upside down that, you see why, and we've all thought that way sometimes, but see why it doesn't work. Think of the person you know that lives by that principle the most. Think of the most selfish individual you know. Never puts others before self. Always does what they want to do regardless of what other people think. Are you thinking about, is this a happy person? You're thinking of? Those aren't happy people. This is a destructive thing. I thought things would be different. I want to do what I want to do. It's not good for the kids to see us unhappy. That's true, it's not. So fix it and apologize and start behaving better. I'm not in love anymore. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Everyone that puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. He that marries one that is put away from a husband commits adultery. In Mark 10, the Pharisees have asked about putting away a wife for every cause. And he takes them back to Genesis chapter 2. And then he says this, Mark chapter 10. Verse 6. From the beginning he made of creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no more two but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The disciples ask him further. And he says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. If she herself put away her husband and commit adultery and marries another, she commits adultery. And then, of course, in Matthew 19:9, same thing with an exception clause mentioned. Think of how ridiculous these excuses would be here if we use them in regards to our children. Okay? Like, I have my son Lucas with me here. I love my son Lucas. But let's suppose I look at your boy and I say, oh, your boy really likes baseball. I thought Lucas would like baseball, but He does, but for the old circuit. But he doesn't. I always thought I'd have a boy that wanted to play baseball. I thought things would be different. So you just take my boy and I'm going to take your boy. You would say, what are you doing? Don't you love... Well, I'm not in love with you. I used to love my son, but you know, things change, and I think God wants me to be happy. You'd say, what are you thinking? I just want to be... It's turned out different than I thought it would. That's your son! Which of those bonds is going to be longer lasting? Because he's going to be my son for a while, and then what's he going to do? He's going to leave father and mother, and if he so chooses, he's going to cleave to some woman, and he's going to be in a different household. Who's still going to be together? The husband and the wife. We've got to change that attitude. We've got to change the attitude. There was one fellow in Hollywood that had a long-standing marriage, Paul Newman, and stayed with the same woman since the early 60s, which is pretty untypical of Hollywood. And I heard one time in an interview, somebody asked him about it. He said, we're fixers. He talked about appliances in the house. If something gets broke, we fix it. And he said, when something needs fixing in our relationship, we fix it. Marriage is work. Parenting is work. You name something that's worthwhile that's not work. Things that are worthwhile take work. I'm not in love anymore. We're going to get to a passage later, we'll look at it tomorrow night, where older women are told to train younger women to love their husbands. You know, we tend to think of love as you're either in it or not. Oh, I feel love, you know, and then, not in love anymore. Said, older women, teach the younger women to love. How do you teach that? It's either there or not. If you've been married a long time, if you've been married a few weeks, have there been some times that you really, really, really felt in love? Have there been some times when your main feeling was not love? Have you ever been frustrated, annoyed, angry with your spouse? It doesn't. There's a commitment here that goes beyond the temporary emotion. Raising a child, every once in a while you just look at your child, oh, I'm so proud of you. There's also been some days when you were really ashamed of them because they're behaving shamefully and stuff. But you still love them, and that's still your child, and you work on what needs to be fixed. And you go forward. I'm not in love anymore. Well, one comment on that for you young fellows. You or a friend of yours says, I'm getting married. Oh, wow, yeah, tell me about it. Oh, I'm loving it. Well, what do you love about it? Oh, I love the way she looks. I love the way she tosses her hair. I love the way she laughs at my jokes. I love the way she talks. I love the way she walks. I love the twinkle in her eye. I love her laugh. I just love everything about her. Well, I would advise you, marry a woman that you're attracted to and you're thrilled about when you see her. But there's a whole lot of people that get married for those reasons and then the marriage falls apart pretty quickly. That's not enough. All of those things that you just said that you love about her are what? What you get. Yeah, and some of it's going to be temper. What you get. Love involves something more than what you get. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Love involves giving. That's really, really important. There was a lady, Dr. Laura Schlesinger used to be on the radio. I don't know if she still is or not, but she was a radio either psychologist or psychiatrist. And one day she read a letter from a woman in Oregon or Washington State. It was very interesting. She said, I had a list of qualities that I was looking for in a husband. And she said, my friends thought I was very unromantic because they thought you just see a fella, it's love at first sight, and boom, you go for him. And she said no, and she'd made a list of qualities. This is what I'm looking for. And it took a while. And then she met a man that had those qualities she was looking for. And she married him. He also had a list. And his list was like her list. And they got married. And then she got hit with a horrible, debilitating disease. She gained a huge amount of weight. She lost control of being able to control her muscles and her body. She couldn't even bathe herself anymore. And she said he was patient and loving. He'd put a stool in the shower. He'd set her there and bathe her and compliment her and tell her how he loved her. Did she make a wise choice? Nice ending to that story. She eventually, the disease ran its course, her reserves cured, and she got better. And that's wonderful for her and wonderful for her husband. It's a really beautiful thing in that story. People say it in their vows all the time, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. But then sometimes they don't do that. So, fellas, here's the question. Oh, yeah, I love her! And a month before the wedding, she's in a terrible accident. And she's paralyzed. Or she's burned. Or badly scarred. And she doesn't look like she did before. That kind of puts a test on things, doesn't it? How deep was that love? Real love is going to involve more than just getting. Real love involves giving. And if you get two people that are both giving, what do you start having? Both people are getting. One of the best marriage counseling passages there is Philippians chapter 2. Not looking each of you to your own things, but also to the things of others. Counting other better than self. God hates divorce, Malachi chapter 2. Not going to talk about these last things here, except for statistics. Statistics show, and it's kind of hard to calculate this, but generally, it's about half of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. Of those who divorce once and remarry, it's about 2 out of 3. Of those that turn around and get married again, it's about 3 out of 4. You've ever seen those people? They go, this is more in the South where there's a lot of churches. They go to one church and I don't like this. They're not happy there, and so they move to another place. And they're not happy there, and they go to another place. And they're not happy. It's kind of like the fellow that hadn't had a bath in a while. They go, that smells bad over here. Oh, it doesn't smell any better here. You know, those statistics show what? One fellow said, after talking to a New Mexico, this judge told about, he said, if I would have worked half as hard on my first marriage as I did on the second one, it was now falling apart, he said, I'd have never, lost my first marriage. But then there's the split up, there's the alimony, there's the house, there's the kids, all of that, because people don't honor what God said. Let marriage be had in honor. And as I said, a lot of people in this country have not honored marriage for a long time until it's become a cause of celebration among the homosexual community. The home should be founded on God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. This is the passage when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's, of course, this passage says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. And then it says in verse 7, you shall teach, these words that I command shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, and a lot of teaching and training gets done by mothers, but look at this is a good reminder for us fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. We need to be training our children and training our children in the Lord. Not just we go to church. We're going to talk more about that later. There's been far too many people that have made the mistake of thinking, oh, well, we took the kids to church. That's like a child dying of malnutrition. And you said, well, once a week we went to McDonald's. That's not going to do the job. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, priorities. What does Joshua say? You decide what you're going to do. You know this text. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it needs to be built on the right thing. It needs to have the foundation in God, in respect for God's word, based on God's word in the home, and it needs to have the priority of serving God. Think about how easy it is, though, to overvalue that which is worth less and undervalue that which is worth more. This comes back to the home thing that we started with at the beginning. There's a fellow in Luke chapter 12 who just opportunity knocked, and it's what a mess he made of it. He had an opportunity to walk up and ask Jesus of Nazareth the question. Would you enjoy that? To be able to and walk up to Jesus and talk to him? And you know what he squandered that opportunity with? He walked up and he said, teacher, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. That's really sad. That's like going to like a great, great restaurant, you know, and then you order off the kiddie menu, you know, give me the cheeseburger. Look what he was focused on. Matthew 16, the idea of if we gain the whole world but lose our own soul, what is it? Proverbs 15, 16 and 17 and 17, 1. Let's look at these texts. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So whether you live in this house or this house, it's the home that's important, not the house. And all of those are going to be burned up. Seeing that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy living and godliness. Let me make a point there. How many of you know people, and it could be yourself, could be your spouse or your parents, your brother or in-laws or friends or whatever, but how many of you, either for yourself or you know of people, who into adulthood are deeply scarred because of growing up in a dysfunctional home? We all know people like that, right? And there are some people who don't, that what some people do, they say, I'm going to do it different. You know, my father wasn't there for me, I'm going to be there for my kids. My father was an alcoholic, I'm not messing with that stuff. And there's a lot of great people and great parents who, because they saw what the other side was, and they have no interest in doing it that way. There's other people, they're scarred, and they're not good at holding jobs, they're not good at relations, they try to hide their pain in drugs, because, and it goes back to the dysfunctional home that they grew up in. Raise your hand if you know people like that are really scarred like that. Have you ever met somebody that's deeply scarred because it wasn't an expensive enough house? You know, it's like, well, why? You know, why are you? You know, you can't seem to hold a job. You know, you're in therapy all the time. You know, you can't interrelate with your wife and kids. Well, you don't know what it was like. Well, tell me what it was like. Well, it was kind of a 1950s, you know, and it shag carpet, and the washer and dryer didn't match. One was avocado and one was white, and there was duct tape on a piece of glass. A lot of people grew up in places like that, and guess what? Do just fine. If you have a really nice place, enjoy it. Share it with people. I've had opportunity recently to be in wonderful, wonderful homes. And some people are very generous with those homes. And in one place, they've just paved a huge area for all the brethren to come over to. Built a giant, you know, playground for the kids, you know, and they have lots of brethren over and entertain a lot. That's wonderful. That's a great blessing. But let's just not get the priorities out of place. 1 Timothy 6 says, we brought nothing in this world, we'll take nothing out. With food and covering, we shall be content. Contentment is not something that comes real easy, unfortunately, to us as Americans. It's partly because we're spoiled. I was in East Europe. I'm going to save that story for another time because I've told too many stories and behind on time, but I'll come back to that another time. Think about the relative importance of temporary threats and eternal threats. What would we do if we went home and found this in our house? Especially with cold weather coming up, we would do what? How about if we, kid said, Dad, there's some bugs in the wall, and we got to check and we had termites. How many of us would say, I think it's just a phase. it'll pass, you know. That's not what we would do. We would take both of those seriously. If our well water was toxic, if city water lines were poisoned, gas line was leaking, found your children eating out of the neighbor's trash, we would respond quickly. On a spiritual moral level, are we letting toxic filth infiltrate our homes? Over the years, involved in the camps that I've been in the summers with lots of good young men in many ways, from good families. Not all of them, but a shocking degree of them have given themselves over to internet pornography. And that's a destructive thing. I have seen and known, dealt with people, and seen all sorts of terrible consequences as a result of this. I remember one friend of mine, his 16-year-old son's job, you know, if you're 16, you got some chores at home, his job was to try to keep Dad off internet porn. His older brother came in and found his dad wearing women's undergarments. He eventually, when he was living in Texas, he was headed out to California, I think, to be with a woman that was going to be out there. And he's leaving his wife and kids. And I told him, I said, your life is as not far down the toilet yet as it's going to be. And he said, I just have to see where it goes. He ended up out there in a psychiatric ward. A year or two later, he had repented. He'd come back to his wife shortly before he died in a fairly young death. He was talking to a young man, and what he said shortly before his death, he said, don't waste your life in pornography like I did. It started as a young man, and way too many young men think, well, after I get married, I won't do this. And then they get married, and they keep doing this. There was an elder down south. His wife had to bring it up to the church because she wanted a relationship in a marriage where two people that loved each other were one flesh. He wasn't interested in a relationship with her anymore. His relationship was with himself and the computer. I knew another young man and young woman close to he ended up in prison. She ended up being strangled and unconscious because of the filth that he was watching and then trying to reenact. Devastating results. And it's a cycle that then it's not going somewhere good, and there's a beautiful relationship between man and woman. But in these other things, then it keeps needing to be a little bit edgier, a little bit more perverse and more perverse. And so that's why sometimes it gets into the sadomasochistic and violence and things and stuff. It's a deadly, deadly thing. And when I listen to young men talk about this sometimes, I keep hearing things like this. Well, I was at home alone. I was at home on my computer. I was in my computer alone. Well, my dad gave me an iPad. Just this past summer, one young man, I really appreciated it. He said, my dad gave me an iPad, or an iPod, I don't even know which. But one of those things. He said, for my birthday, he said, I wish he never would have. He said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to tell him that it needs to be fixed where I can't do stuff on it, or he just needs to take it back. Point is, if we had termites in our house, we would take that serious. And yet, what are we allowing to happen? Lots of times we're paying the bill, you know, for the Wi-Fi connection and everything that's destroying our own children. If your child said, I would like a goldfish, you'd probably say, okay. If he said, I would like a rattlesnake, you would say no. I'll put a filter on the top. You would say no. You know, you'd say, I'll be careful with the rattlesnake. No! You'd say, it's a rattlesnake. Television. I'm not saying it's wrong to have television or computers or different things, but if we don't realize what we're inviting to our home. Sewell Hall, I remember, talked about when he was a young man. His parents didn't have television, and he would be in the summers preaching somewhere where they had a TV, and he liked that. You know, they got to watch TV. But the first summer, they'd be watching TV, and then there'd come on some dancing thing, and the woman would say, oh, isn't that horrible? And that TV was turned off. He said the next summer, something like that would come on, and the woman would say, oh, isn't that horrible? And the TV stayed on. The next summer, something like that, and nobody bothered to say, isn't that horrible anymore? Just think about that. What are we letting into our homes and into our children? The homes we need, they need to be built with the Lord, built on the Word. Jesus talked about our lives and following His Word, but let's apply it to our home. The wise man is like a person, if we hear what Jesus said and do it, and particularly, back up to something there that relates to this pornography issue. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, if you do not commit adultery. But I'm saying to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, because it would be better to escape hell and gain eternal life missing an eye or missing a hand. There's a lot of people that need to be doing some cutting off of things. At the end, he says, if you hear my word and do it, you'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wind came, the rains came, but they couldn't destroy that house because it was built on the rock. If you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, you're like a foolish man, he said, that built his house on sand. Rain is going to come. Winds are going to come and destroy those houses. And great is the destruction. They need to be built in sanctification. We've already read these texts. Remember James 4. Don't you know that enmity with the world don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Godliness doesn't come from taking our cues from the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, after 11 chapters on the mercy of God, he says, based on this mercy, I want you to be living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but transformed. We need to be a source of light. Instead of the world infiltrating our homes, we need to be affecting the homes round about us and offering a beacon of light. And there's people in these other homes that need that light. And there's couples in those other homes that need some direction about marriage and need some and need to see. And there's people in those, there's children in those homes that don't have people caring for them sometimes that desperately need. A friend of mine was telling me recently about like a kid at school saying, "I wish you were my dad. He is a decent man." And it, just working with the kids in class, you know, this kid is just, "I wish you were my dad." Let me caution this, though. Be careful as you help your home be a light to the world. Be careful, particularly if there's children in your home. Because the amount of sexual perversion that is out there now is epidemic. And children that have been victimized sometimes turn into predators themselves. Be ready to help people. Be the good Samaritan that's looking to help people that need help. But at the same time, be wise as serpents. It does not take long for your young child to be victimized or hurt. And it's a tragic thing when somebody trying in love to help someone else is betrayed by the corruption in the world. So be careful in doing that. There's people that need our help. But be very, very protective of your own children. And do not assume that people are who they are pretending to be on the outside. Remember that girl that was kidnapped as a teenager, young teenager out in Utah, and kept in the backyard under a tarp? You heard that story? I went on Google Maps and looked at that house. And from the satellite view, it was back when the tarp was there. And I was just wondering, why didn't she just climb over a fence? And I don't know what all kind of psychological stuff goes on and mind games that people play and everything, but here's what was scary. There's a website, I don't remember the name of, Watchdog or something. It shows you where the sexual, and it's only the ones that have been caught. The ones that have been caught, it shows you where the sexual offenders are in the town or neighborhood. That particular city was just full of them. If she had, you can see the blue tarp, if she had climbed over the fence to the yard next door and knocked on the door, if nobody had been home and she'd gone across the street, that's another sexual offender right there. The world is a mess, and it's getting messier because of the ungodliness that's out there. The principles are love. We're to love God. Husbands are to love wives. Wives are to love their husbands, love their children. And in discipline, why do we discipline children? He who loves his child disciplines him diligently. In Proverbs chapter 5, it describes the love that should exist and the physical love that should exist between husband and wife. Don't be embraced with the bosom of the stranger. These are important principles in the home that have to be there. The roles need to be. Who's first? God. God is first. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Our house, we will serve the Lord. Who's next? Well, it's the husband and father. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be in submission to your husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, again. And then who's there? Who's the queen? The wife and mother. 1 Peter 3. She is to show she is to be in submission to her husband, but in 1 Timothy 5, you've also got, I want the younger widows to marry and rule the household. And then the children, kiddos, you'll be mom or dad someday if you choose to do that, and God blesses you with children. But when you do that, your children are not the ones in charge. And right now, you're not the ones in charge. I know sometimes you don't like that. I remember when Tabitha was very little. She finally got a chance to boss somebody else around. We have six children. There's April, who's married, lives in Boston, has a couple little girls. Adam, he's in school. And then we have Brianne. She just finished up a couple of years of school, and she's at home right now. And then Tabitha, and then Zach, and then Luke, who's sitting right there. when Tabitha was very little, we have a cat. And, you know, here's Dad, here's Mom, here's the older brothers, and there's Tabitha. The cat was climbing up on the screen, which he wasn't supposed to. Tabitha went, no, no. The cat got down. She liked that. So she got the cat to climb back up. So she go, no, no. The purpose of growing up is not to, you know, to be the boss of somebody. But in growing up, you have to take responsibility. And you will when you leave and cleave. And if you're blessed with children, you'll need to take responsibility. And you'll need to tell them no, no when they hear, when they need to hear no, no. If you're looking for a home, and the realtor says, well, I want to take a look at this one. It's got a nice floor plan. You'd probably be inclined to say, all right, sure. But if she pulls up and she says, now let's take a look at this one. It's got a nice floor plan. You would say, no, I'm not interested in that one. Oh, it's got granite countertops. I don't care. You know, this thing may be really nice, but it's, you know, it's going the wrong way. Gravity's got a problem here. I'm not interested in the hardwood floors. There's a problem with that house, a fundamental problem with that house. And that's the home that a lot of people are living in right now. This is mostly taken, I think, from Michael and Debbie Pearl. I'm not sure how much of this is their words and how much I changed it, but whatever credit they do, I'll throw that out there. Basically, it made this point. Too many children view the home, the parents, the food, etc., as merely a means to an end, to satisfy and please the child. The child makes his demands, manipulates the parents by tantrums and repeated misbehavior. Parents bow to the will of the child in efforts to placate and appease the whims and the dissatisfactions, or suffer through increased strife and conflict when they cannot. The home is like a house built upside down. Children need to learn it is not this. It is this. And that makes for happier children. And that makes for children who then can leave father and mother, cleave to their wife, and be one, and enjoy that relationship that God designed. The home, it should be a castle, it should be an inn, it should be a training ground, it should be a house of God, a haven of love and joy. Let your house be devoted to God. I'm going to have to go through these last points quickly because I went too slowly through some of that, but I want to talk some now about husbands and fathers. We've already talked a lot about this, so that'll save us some time. Leave and cleave. It's now your family. You know, don't be one of those like where you're not grown up in the man now. You know, you're married, you've taken a wife, you're going to have kids, but you're not being the man. It's time to be the man. It's not Dad's job to change the oil in your car. It's not Mom's job to come over and do your laundry. You're the man. Leave and cleave. Honor your parents. Enjoy the time that you have around with your parents. And if you need some advice or something, sometimes avail yourself to that. But it's time to be grown up and be the man. Be a provider. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when the curses were placed, now there's some overlap sometimes. For instance, the worthy woman. Did she bring income into the home? Yes, she did. She toiled. You know, she was up early and working late. She took her garments, sold them to the merchants. But she still, you see, see her very centered in her home. But she's bringing in some income. But in the curses, we see a general pattern, don't we? The curses to the woman related to what? Her husband and her children. The curse is on the man related to what? By the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to provide. Young men, be a provider. Big mistake that's being made by a lot of fellas, and I've done this with the guys at camp sometimes. I'll take one of the fellas, and I might do it with one of you guys, but we need to save time, and I don't want to embarrass it. But I'll take one of the fellas up front, and we'll just process through his life. It'd be like a 16-year-old or something. I say, okay, you're going to graduate. And he goes, dun, 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 dun. And then you're going to go to college. Where are you going to go? What you going to major in? And he says, okay, now you get a job. Oh, you married a girl. What's your name? We give her a name. You know, what's her major? He picks a major for her. How much are you making? How much is she making? All right, now start spending that money. You know, what kind of house? He picks his house and his car and some of his toys and different things. And then I hand him a Pepsi bottle or something. Oh, it's like... I said, what are you going to do with that? And one boy said, had my mom take care of it? I said, your mom didn't bring that baby in the world. That's your baby. Who's going to take care of it? The point is, what a lot of people are doing, they're thinking, hey, I got this money. My wife's got this money. Hey, and then they start spending all this money, borrowing money, getting, you know, well, we can afford this, we can afford this, we can afford this. And then the baby comes along, guess what? Nobody has time to raise that baby. That baby is more important than your flat screen TV, your car, or the house. And what you've done, you've just made no time for that baby. That's the product of the home. You need to provide. Mom needs to be able to be with that baby. And you don't need to always be working overtime to get more toys for the kids. That baby needs time with you too. Be a provider. Provide leadership generally. Provide sacrificial leadership. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And gentlemen, you know, we might say, yes, that's me. I would like to be, you know, remember, just like you serve the Lord, serve me. I'm in the... And he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, her part is submit to the husband like you would submit to the Lord. Our part is sacrifice yourself for her. That's a sacrificial leadership. We've all seen in politicians and rulers and kings, there's the type that's in it for the aggrandizement of power and wealth. You know, squeeze some more out of the peasant so that my carriage is gold-plated. And then there's the type that, what? He realizes, I'm responsible for these people, and so he sacrifices of his time and his life to do what's good for the people. That's, God didn't put us in charge so that we can control the remote and decide what's for supper. God put us in charge to be responsible for that family. And lots of times that's going to mean sacrificing ourselves to give the family what the family needs. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Leadership, not bitter against her. Leadership, not just, I'm here to get what I want, I'm here to be served. Not just make arbitrary decisions to be in charge. And not, I'm too tired to lead, I'm too afraid to lead, I don't want to lead. There's been a stripping of masculinization from young men in our culture. And for a long time, TV programs, who's always the buffoon in a TV program? The dad. You know, and it started seeming innocently enough back with like the Honeymooners or Fred Flintstone and stuff, but it's continued at an alarming level. Dad is always the idiot and the fool. And young men are being raised and trained not to take leadership and to be pretty wimpy. And that's not what a man needs to be. A man needs to be a man. Needs to lead. Take those responsibilities upon him. He needs to love. And if you notice in Ephesians 5, we'll go over a few more charts here and wind up for the night. In Ephesians 5, the husband is told, love her. The wife is told, respect him, submit to him. Here's why that's interesting. Now, in 1 Peter 3, he's told, honor the wife, as a weaker vessel. In Titus 2, she's told, love your husband. But in this, the focus is on, wife, you submit, respectfully submit to your husband. And the husband is told, you love, sacrificially love her. Here's why that's interesting. If these, you know the Staples easy button? Right. I want you to pretend you are allowed to push one of those buttons, and whichever one you push, everybody important in your life has that for you. But you only get to push one button. If you push the love button, your sister, your brother, your dad, your mother, your kids, your husband, your work, co-workers, your neighbors, everybody loves you. None of them respect you, but they love you. You push the respect button, nobody loves you. Your mom doesn't love you, your brother doesn't love you, your co-workers don't love you, your neighbors don't love you, your wife and children don't love you, but they do respect you. We would all like to have both buttons. So I had to pick which button, which would you pick? Most women would pick this button because it's devastating to feel unloved. Most men would pick the respect button. People respect me, I can work on hoping they'll someday love me. But if everybody disrespects me, you've got no place to start. With those psychological situations, you see what Paul says in Ephesians 5? Husband, love your wife with sacrificial love, and wives, submit to your husband. See how both those needs are met in that. Love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for one flesh. Husbands ought to love their wives, their own body. He that loves his own wife loves himself. No man hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I've been nourishing and cherishing my right hand since May because I got broken in a ball game and I didn't realize I kept shaking hands, particularly in meetings, and getting it crunched. It was broken right here. And so I kept re-injuring it. I'm going to start shaking. I've decided this weekend I'm going to start using it again. And please no bone crunchers, because it's right there. But I've been, you know, using this one. I've been giving a lot of left hands of fellowship because of that. But I think it's better now. But why did I do that? Because I care about that hand. That's my hand. Okay? I don't say, I'm done with that hand. No! That's my hand. Regina was really sad yesterday because we couldn't find our passports. And she was really, really sad because couldn't find the passports. She'd been busy with different things. And she was really down on herself because she couldn't find the passports. I was kind of annoyed with her that she was so upset about the passports. But, you know, I said, yeah, it's okay. You're going to have a good time with stuff. That's my wife. And so instead of saying, oh, I'm going to go find a wife that doesn't worry about that, it's like, no. So, yeah, you know, I went to the kitchen and I tried to do something that I know that she likes, you know, to cheer her up. And sometimes she needs to do things to cheer me up. You know, in other words, the more we remember that we're a team, then we work together. When we stop viewing each other as a team, what do? We start working against each other. How does that work out? It doesn't work out for us very well. I don't think it works out for you very well. It's when we remember that we're one that things work better. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Remember our vows. Did we say we would cherish our wives? I'm pretty sure I was asked that. I'm pretty sure I said yes. And I know many times I have. We made a promise. We need to keep our promises. Did we promise to honor her? Young fellows that are going to be getting married in the future, and those of us who get married, didn't they say, do you promise to honor her? We said yes. That's a promise. We made a promise. So let our yea be yea. Did we say, were we asked, will you keep yourself to her and her alone? Let's do that. Job 31, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a maiden. Proverbs 5, powerful warning against adultery. from Proverbs 5 and Matthew chapter 5, the passage we've already talked about. And we'll talk about some more of those on Saturday. We made a promise to love. We need to remember our vows. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about wives. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen on that. Genesis also said, it is not good for man to be alone. I agree with that. Husbands and wives. This is important, not just for the husband and wife, but also for the children. None of us have been perfect parents. None of us have been perfect wives. None of us have been perfect husbands. But we need to be setting examples for our children because they learn from what they see. And fathers, never be the kind of father that won't apologize to your children. There are some men who just don't apologize. Those kind of men will not go to heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Confession is an important principle in Scripture. You see a man that will not admit when he's wrong, will not confess his sins, will not be penitent and honest to those he hurts. That's not a man that's right with God. Sometimes fathers will hesitate to apologize to their children because, or their wives, because they think, I don't want to look weak or vulnerable. It's one of the greater follies of human nature. Why is it that sometimes we think, I don't want to apologize? Because if we apologize, we're afraid that we will look bad. The people that are owed the apology, guess what they already know?
Already know we looked bad.
And when we refuse to apologize, guess what we've just done? Made ourselves look doubly worse. We need to do a good job of being parents. We need to do a good job of being husbands. We need to do a good job at being wives. Depending on if you're a man or a woman, obviously. But when we fail, an important part of example setting for our children is to show them the example of what you do when you're wrong. You admit it. You own up to it. You confess it and you apologize. Because I've also seen young men grow up and in many, many ways look like they had a lot on the ball, but then you realize that there's an ego there and an arrogance. They will not admit it and they're wrong. And what use of that is there going to be to God? They need to be able to see that as well from us. Let's try to not give them too many opportunities to have to see it enacted, but when we are wrong, we need to again say that and apologize. Thank you very much for your attention this evening. I've been long, but I appreciate your kind attention. And
thanks, Scott. I think we're all looking forward to the rest of the weekend. Yeah, so that's a great release in a prayer, and then we'll break and talk tomorrow. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for evening, time to gather to open your word and to study from it. We're thankful for the message that Scott brought to us, learn and to make application our ways, word for our lives. Thank you for your love for us, for your patience, long suffering, for your plan to save us. Jesus, blood being sacrificed for us on this cross. example that we set forth was to forgive and love as you love and given us, Father. Help us to ever strive to walk closer to you each and every day. We thank you for all that have attended here this evening, for those who could not be with us, for people throughout the world. Strengthen and guide you in the present day. And the fruitfulness of your word. Guide us as we depart from this place and for our time together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And John was right. He made that lesson seem like it took only about 15 minutes.
How are you, Lee?
Doing well, Gary.
Good. How was your trip?